I think I previewed the title. The title is this: What to Expect When You're Expecting. I looked everywhere in our house because we used to have a copy of the book, and that thing was like our Bible when we first got pregnant with our first child. How many of you ladies had that book? What to Expect when you're expecting? And that I mean, I know there's other ones that have been written, but that is the go-to book that you can go week by week and month by month, and you can say, "What's going on with me right now?" And you're like, "Oh, here it is, right here." And then you can read ahead and say, "Oh, I've got this to look forward to." And there's all kinds of details that will scar you men for the rest of your life. And so we must have passed it on. I remember the cover was like ripped off on it or something. So we must have passed it on to one of our siblings because it wasn't on our bookshelf. And I guess I'm glad we don't need that book. But how many know that changes everything? Now, the funny part is, while we read that book front to cover and every night that was kind of like the Bible during our first one, by the second one, it was like, we don't need that. And didn't even, you know, because you kind of know what to expect, right? And in those moments. And so, I want to talk about expectation, and maybe a better illustration than the idea of being pregnant and everything that you go through is the whole idea of Christmas morning itself. And I know everybody has their different traditions, but in our family, my dad always did Christmas way too big. He spent way too much money, and he passed that on to me, and I'm trying to behave myself this year, and I really have done a much better job. But even though we didn't have a lot of money, there was always a lot of presents, and there was Christmas morning, and you were going to come out and you were going to see them all piled under the tree, and you were just waited in anticipation and expectation. I don't know, can you kind of muster up that moment inside of you of just the giddiness and the joy and of the things that are yet to come? You know, the whole idea of even being wrapped up, that there is going to be an opening and an unveiling and a revelation of what is a remote control car or whatever it might be that brings a joy to your life. And then of course, now being the parent on the other side of it, I just get just as excited to be able to do that for my children, that I get to bring that into their lives. And so now I sit on the other end in expectation that there will be smiles on their faces, and that just those little expressions of love. I know toys don't buy happiness and all of those kind of things, but love gives, and that's part of what we do at Christmas when we give gifts. Maybe it gets out of hand, and maybe it gets prioritized in an unhealthy way, but you know what? Love is real, and love is to be shared, and we ought to have that kind of expectation for our families and for those that we love. And so just this idea of wanting, hoping, waiting, anticipating, believing, trusting. I mean, we know that there's going to be presents down there. We know that something's coming. And so what we're going to look at today, I know we've been doing kind of the Old Testament prophecies, reading up, I called this little theme Journey to Jesus, and we're eventually, next week, we're going to talk about Jesus and the ultimate gift that is given. Maybe that'll be the message, the ultimate gift. I don't know. I haven't decided yet. But we're going to look a little bit at John the Baptist. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. There's 80 verses to Luke chapter 1. I'm guessing you didn't know that. It's a pretty long chapter as far as New Testament chapters go. There's quite a bit of information there, so we are going to look at quite a few verses. But let me read just a couple to warm us up to the idea of expectation. All right, verses 43 through 45. It's actually a section I'm going to skip over because we're going to talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth becoming pregnant with John the Baptist. And then in the midst of that chapter, after she's pregnant and before John the Baptist is born, the angel visits Mary, and we're not really going to read that whole portion there, but Mary then goes and visits Elizabeth. And so this is on Mary's visit to Elizabeth. It was even part of Gabriel's message to Mary was that this is how you can know that it's true, because your cousin Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And so they meet up, and the baby leaps for joy inside of her. And so here's what we read here. This is Elizabeth speaking here. "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." I guess that last verse, I captures some of what it means to have an expectation. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said will be accomplished. What is our expectation and our hope in the Lord? What is our, you know, Hebrews tells us the hope or faith is being sure of what you can't see and of what you don't know, but yet you can hope and you can know. Luke, in his writing of this gospel, the first four verses kind of gives a preamble of why he writes this why he says there's been other accounts in the verses 1-3. He says there's been other accounts written about Jesus, and he says, but I want to write you what I know from the eyewitnesses that I've talked to and everything. And he was writing it to a guy named Theophilus, and he's like, here's his reason. Here's verse 4. "So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." That's 1-4. "That you may know the certainty of the thing." See, we're going to pick up right in verse, we're going to go 5-79, skipping over a couple eventually here. But God's heart and desire is that we would have a certainty and an expectation to know who He is. The word hope and expectation, they go together. And so today, I want us to have a new sense of hope. Isaiah 49 and verse 23. Does that sound right? A long verse, but just this last phrase of the verse, I'm trying to get to a main idea. Here's a main idea right here, I think, is captured in this verse. Do you have that one, Ben? Isaiah 49:23. So skip over all of the other start and just read the last line. "Those who hope in me will not be disappointed." That's God's words to us. "Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. You ever been disappointed in your life? You put your hope in him or her that they were gonna, that everything was gonna be all right, and it didn't work out so good. Or maybe your stories of Christmas aren't the greatest. Maybe yours were you always wanted this or that, and it never happened, and it never came, and you were always disappointed. I mean, that wouldn't be the worst, but so often when we put our hope, you fill in the blank in the government, in a car, in a person, it will fail you, and you will find yourself disappointed. And yet what a promise that those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. Those who expect of God will not come up empty, will not be left stranded, will not be left wanting, because God is faithful. And so we can and we must put our hope and our expectation, our belief, our trust in the Lord, knowing that He is good and that He is faithful. Put our hope in the Lord. So as we go through this, I got more traditional kind of, for Pastor Sam, more traditional 4 points that start with the same letter, okay? Not 3, but 4, all right? But it's this. So we're going to go through expect presence. Expect God's presence. Expect presence. Expect power, God's power. Expect promise, God's promise. And expect purpose, God's purpose. What to expect when you're expecting. I hope those 4 words will be dropped into our spirit today. What can you expect in God? What can you hope in God? You can know His presence, His power, His promise, and his purpose. And so we're going to draw some of this out of the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. All right? And so let's start here with the idea of expect God's presence. One of my favorite messages is the story about Jacob's ladder, and in that I always share this quote from Papa Boss, who was a retired pastor in Bartow, Florida, the little church that he would come on Sunday nights. He was the only other guy who would ever come to hear me preach on Sunday nights because it was just the pastor's family that would show up, and yet we insisted we were going to have church every Sunday night, and so I got all my bad sermons out there, and so you can thank them for that. But Papa Boss was there one Sunday night, and I prayed, God, I invite your presence to be here. And he just challenged me at the end in a loving way. He said this quote. He says, Sam, God's presence never changes, only our awareness of his presence. God's presence never changes, only our awareness of his presence. And see, in that story of Jacob's ladder that I usually preach that message, there's that statement when he wakes up after this great vision of God showing up to him in the middle of nowhere where he had no expectation. He says, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. See, a lot of our lives we go through with zero expectation that God is with us. And we need to change that. And we're going to start with this Zechariah. And I want you to see, these are good people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They love the Lord. They believe his word. And yet there was a sense that they felt forgotten and they felt lost. And they were just going through the motions. And yet God saw them and God was faithful and God was with them. So we start in verse 5. Here's Zechariah and Elizabeth at the opening of Luke chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the Spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Pretty neat story, right? This is a good family. This is Zechariah, Elizabeth. He's a priest. He's a pastor, whatever. His job is to serve the Lord in the temple. Every day, doing his duties, going through the motions. It is said of them that they are upright and blameless. I mean, I know most of you, and there's not very many that I would have described that way. Yeah, you can chuckle a little. I mean, it was a little mean, but mostly true. No? All right, I'm sorry. Upright and blameless. They are before the Lord. It makes you ask the question, do bad things happen to good people? I mean, there's a sense that life's not fair, and we do. We live in a sinful and fallen world. If anybody deserved to have the joy of a child, it was Zechariah and Elizabeth, but here they were past the age where they could have children. Just how many times, you know, talk about being disappointed. How many years went by? I mean, we're never given their exact age, just that they were old and past, you know, I don't know, you know, I get in trouble when I start defining what age is old. And the older I get, the more that age moves. So I don't know, but we'll be safe. We'll pretend that they got married at least in their 20s. That would probably have been old maid by the time if she waited till she was 20, okay? But let's pretend she was 20. And so to be past her years of bearing children, I mean, we're talking, what, probably 25 years at least? 25 years of disappointment? And that's pretty young, okay, to say 40 or 45 or whatever, that they had given up hope. 20 years, 25 years, 30 years of disappointment, of wanting, of praying. It says that they've been praying, trusting and believing that God would bring a child into their life. And I guess it just wasn't for them. And here's Zechariah, serving the Lord faithfully in the temple of God. And that old, we're still in Old Testament, even though we're in the Gospels, this is Old Testament where God it lives in the temple. And he gets to minister before the Lord. And it says that he gets, draws lots. It was their custom to see who gets to light the candles in front of the Holy of Holies. That there was a chance you could be a priest and never have that honor. And yet he gets that honor to go in there, and everybody's outside and they're praying. And he's going about it. And I guess the thing that's always gotten me about this story is that here he is, a lover of God, a servant of God, and yet he is completely shocked that God shows up. There was not an expectation that God would show up. And I just, that challenges me in my heart and my life. I don't ever want to come to that place where I don't expect God to show up. I'm always asking myself that question. I mean, there's a sense, just like your job, you show up, punch in, do what you got to do. My job's different than your job. I don't want to be that guy. That's just, okay, we're going to have a church service Sunday morning. Okay, we're going to do classes on Wednesday night. Or I'm going to go meet with this person, and I'll probably give them a book and probably pray for them or whatever. Maybe I don't ever want it to be just what I do, because God is with us, and God shows up in any moment. And that's what we have right here. God shows up. That we can expect and we can know that God is faithful. That God's presence is with us. I don't know, I'll look at my notes and see if they're better than my ramblings. Expect that God will show up. Expect that he hears your prayers. That's a message of angel. God has heard your prayers. And expect that he sees your heart's desire. That he knows what you want and he knows what you need. Jesus said that our Father knows what you need before you even ask. You see, John the Baptist leads the way for Jesus. And Jesus, we read out of Isaiah some of the prophecies concerning Jesus, that 1:7:14, "For unto us a child is born, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." Those words, we can expect that God is with us. God is with us. It's repeated to Joseph in Matthew that this is the fulfillment of God's promise that he will be with us. His presence is with us. As much as we can talk about Jesus being God with us, I jump to Jesus on his way out. In John chapter 14, trying to convince his disciples that it's better that he leaves so that he can come. You know who he was talking about? He was talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, it's better that I go so that he can come. Here's what John 14 says. This is the teaching of Jesus right here. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. saying to his disciples, it's better that I go away so that I can send the promise of the Father. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Forever. Let me help define that word for you. That means all the time, every time. That means when you feel all alone and dark and you have zero expectation and it feels like all hope is gone and all hope is lost and you're hurting and you're isolated, he's with you. He's with you. Here's going on, not just with you, but the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Not just God with us, but God in you. As the promise, as his children, as his disciples, as his people. Forever. God in you. You can expect his presence. I have to read the next verse because I always love, this one doesn't get read with these verses, but I find this so great. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We're not alone. He's with us in every moment. We can expect the presence of God. And so I close that point with, expect God's presence in every moment of your life. What to expect when you're expecting? Expect God's presence. God in you forever. Every moment of your life. Secondly, expect power. You know, in this story, we have a miracle. We have the supernatural. You know, the very definition of those words are they are the interruption, the intervention, the interference of God with what is normal and what is natural. That God steps in. And I'm gonna tell us that we need to live in an expectation that God can do anything at any moment. That's part of his presence. If I ask the question, if God was here, what can God do? The answer is God can do anything. So if that is true, that God is in us forever, that means every moment is packed with that kind of potential, that God's power is available. And yet we know that a miracles we ought to expect and we ought to believe, and yet we know there is a sense of awe that comes when that interference and that interruption comes. You know, I always feel like that's a little bit of a tension. You know, if somebody, I pray for somebody and they get healed, there are those that come from the camp that are like, well, you shouldn't be excited because you just expect that. And yet, I want to celebrate the power of God and the mercy of God. You know, and so there is a tension that exists right there, that I live in expectation of that and live knowing that God can do anything in any moment. And when God's power comes, it's not going to be a surprise, but I want to celebrate in that moment. So it's kind of a tension. I think of the Israelites when manna came. That was a miracle. And yet they got sick and tired of the miracle and they began to take it for granted. I don't want to be that guy. Like, that's manna again. And that's where the Israelites got. Do you not realize this is miracle food? And we live in expectation that God interrupts our lives. And that he does that. And so we keep reading. Gabriel coming, bringing this message. What is Zechariah's response? Hey, your wife's going to have a baby, and he's going to play a big part in preparing the way for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Isn't that our question usually? This God who can do anything, we want to know how. Give me the details. How can this be? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you that. Now, I read a little bit of attitude here. Like Gabriel expected a welcome. You know, this is great news. I get to come to this loving, godly couple and tell them that God's heard their prayers and tell them this great news that they're going to have a baby. And then the reaction, human reaction, I don't think the angels expect our human reaction that are like, really? How's that going to be? And so I read a little bit of attitude on the part of Gabriel right here. Really, you're going to stand here and question? I'm an angel. I'm an angel. Yeah, Adam was a creepy angel he was a happy angel. And in our Cornerstone Christmas production, I stand in the presence of God and I'm showing up here right here to tell you you're going to have a baby. I mean, so I read this with a little bit of really, you know, coming from the part of Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've come. Now, to tell you this good news. And now, really the first miracle of the story, there's two miracles that are going to happen in this section we read. First miracle, let's read about the first miracle. And now you will be silent. See, that's why I know his attitude. Gabriel took a little issue with Zechariah and his unbelief and questioning spirit that is there. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife became pregnant, miracle number two, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said, and in these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So miracle number one, the angel says, you don't believe? Fine, you're not going to talk. I guess when we talk about believing for God's power, I don't really want to be on that particular receiving end of God getting my attention and teaching me, you know, and I don't believe God is punitive, and I don't believe Zechariah. I believe Zechariah had every bit of ounce of joy during that 9 months where he couldn't talk, and yet that would not only served as a sign for him, but it served for a sign for all the others. We're going to get to when God opens his mouth. So it's not like God's out there beating us up and says, if you don't believe, I'm going to do this to you. And at the same time, you know, miracles are meant to get our attention. I would rather have God's merciful, good attention than being on the other side of that, all right? That's all I got to say about that. But the great miracle of the story is Elizabeth becomes pregnant. Once again, talk about the power of God. Talk about decades of disappointment and of failure and being resigned to the fact we're not having a child, and she becomes pregnant. Pretty good news. It's pretty miraculous. It's the answer to the question Zechariah asks, the answer to the question of the human spirit of every one of us, that in the face of the odds, in the face of the evidence, in the face of the circumstances, when we ask how, the answer is God. I wrote it on my page in all caps. The answer and an exclamation point. It's on my notes, I promise. G-O-D exclamation point. The answer is God. His power. He can do anything. I told you we weren't going to look at the section where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, but Mary asked the very same question. How will this be? I'm a virgin. How am I going to have a baby? And the angel answers that the Holy Spirit's going to do it. It's going to be, what was the angel's answer? God. This is God that is doing this. But then verse 37, this is the angel talking to Mary. For nothing is impossible with God. God's power. We ought to live in an expectation of that truth, of that belief. For nothing is impossible with God. We've already established we are with God. God is with us. God is in us. And the application of that is because God is in us, nothing is impossible. You can have an expectation and you can have a hope. You can live. In the end, here's the final point here. Expect God's power at any moment in your life. In every moment of your life. Number three, expect promise. Expect promise. This is the opening of the Gospels. This is the opening of the New Testament. You know, Jesus is not born yet. And we look at the close of the Old Testament, and whether you know it or not, but there's about 400 years in between there that we don't have any books of the Bible. There are other books that were written, and there's history, but there really wasn't prophets. There wasn't miracles. There was it is often called the silent years during those times. So 400 years. Now think about that. I mean, there's so much that we read in those prophecies that in the midst of all the bad things happening, of the captivity, there were all of these promises that a Messiah, anointed one, was coming to save us. There were all of these promises that there will be a restoration, that I'm not going to forget you, and that I'm going to help you, and that I'm going to gather you together. And so you can imagine that they drew hope from those words, and yet with the passing of years, 400 years. I mean, if we go with 40 years, that's what? 10 generations. Think about, can you even go back 10 generations in your family? That this hope that we're supposed to have is supposed to go all the way back to great, 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 great grandpa told us that someday God was going to deliver us, that God was going to rescue us, that God was going to come through in a miraculous and powerful way, and he was going to set up his kingdom, and that there would be a remnant, and we got to hold on to that hope. This is 400 years later. Well, there wasn't really a whole lot of expectation. It was business as usual. Romans are in charge. Where are the Israelites? Where are the Jews? And it's in this that we find God's promises being fulfilled. I mean, we've been looking at that. You know, this journey to Jesus all the way from Genesis 3:15 that says one day the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, all the way to Isaiah, and when we looked at the suffering servant, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, by his stripes that we would be healed. All of these things that we've looked at and have been promised and prophesied and promised by God himself, and yet generations have gone. And now we find the fulfillment of God's promises. His promise that you will have a child. Fast forward in Luke chapter 1 here, and we'll get to the birth of John the Baptist. I forget what verse that starts at, Ben. Verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. To everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. We got John being born. Zechariah, 9 months without talking. It's pretty good, right? Somebody praying for that miracle in your household? Shame on you. You know, Isaiah, some of these prophecies that are fulfilled in John the Baptist. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. And all of these are quoted in connection right in the New Testament with John the Baptist. That there would be one, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That there would be one, a voice of one in the desert saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The Gospel of John says, John was not the light, but he was a voice that spoke of the light. That was his message, preparing the way for the Lord. Maybe this is not an accident. I know the Bible, the books of the Old Testament are not in some kind of chronological order, but if you go to the Old Testament, the last two verses of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 5 and 6, are the very verses that have already been quoted here in Luke chapter 1. The last two verses of the Old Testament. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. What a promise. This is the ministry of John the Baptist. Jesus himself identified John the Baptist with Elijah, the one who came before the promise of God, who was Jesus. And he spoke a message of restoration and a message that the promise of God, there's the promise of God, that he will turn hearts. Do you live in that expectation? I wonder sometimes if we don't give up on people. God doesn't give up on people. We ought to live in expectation. The promise is that he is able to turn hearts. Fathers, the children, restoration, forgiveness, wholeness. We can expect the promises of God. I ask this question, when did the promise become reality? I mean, if we backtrack, is it when John began to preach? Is that when this all became true? Maybe not. Is it when John was born? That was finally it. That's when it was real. No, not necessarily. I think you'd have to go back further than that, wouldn't you? Well, is it when she became pregnant? Is that when it began? Is that when the promise was real? And yet, we'd have to say no. I mean, because that, we can go to even Gabriel predict, you know, prophesying and proclaiming that you will have a baby and he'll be the one that the word of God spoke of. Maybe it was then when Gabriel spoke. But then we have to say, well, that goes all the way back because it was already prophesied in the Old Testament that there would be a voice of one. So when does the promise become real? It's the moment that God speaks it. Now, I don't know if that helps you any, but that helps me a little bit. Because we're always like holding on, well, oh, maybe eventually I'll see the promise. But the moment the promise is true is the moment that God opens his mouth. When God spoke it, the promise was real. Because I don't think you can point to any one or other one of the, oh, now it's real. Now it's real. Now, on our human side, we like, you know, seeing is believing and all of those kind of things. But it didn't change the truth. It didn't change the reality that God spoke it, and it was true. He spoke it in Isaiah. He spoke it in Malachi. And it's true. The promises of God are yes and amen. We can expect the promises of God in our life. So in this verse, go back to like verse 66, sir. I'm just making up a number. I don't even have that on my notes. Yeah. Nope, 66. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? I think that's a very human question. What can we expect? Can I rephrase that right there? All the people who see all of this happening, they're like, what's going to happen? What can we expect? This is weird. This is amazing. What's next? Is that a question you've wrestled with? What can I expect? What's going to be in my life? And while I don't have all the answers, I got some here. We can know that God's going to be found faithful and true. You can expect that. You can know that the promises of God are yes and amen, and you can expect Here's how I close the point. Expect that God's promises are in every moment of your life. What do we got so far? We expect His presence. We expect His power. We expect His promises. And now we expect His purposes. What we're going to read now is Zechariah with his mouth being open after 9 months. Oh, I guess I can't miss this little point right here. Those words right there, his name is John. Those words that he writes down. Do you know what the word John means? The name John means? God is good. God is gracious. You talk about his promises. You talk about expectation. There is Zechariah with that, with those words that mark the believing, that mark the fulfillment, that mark everything that God said is yes and amen. His name is John. The Lord is gracious. That his promises are true. That God is good. You can expect it. You can know it. Now, let me transition to something kind of weird right here. Expect purpose. I'm glad I'm not God, okay? You should be glad I'm not God. Because I remember when I was a kid, I had ownership of my toys. And I would do weird things with my toys. I'd throw my G.I. Joes up in trees, blow them up with firecrackers, throw them at my sisters, rip Barbie heads off. You know, the usual stuff. You're all looking like, maybe you're a serial killer. Maybe. But you know what? We are not God's toys, I guess is what I'm getting at. God does not just get pleasure like, ooh, I could do this to this guy right here. And I can. We know that he does. You know, we're not just like pawns, you know, that in the hands of God that he just puts firecrackers under just to watch us jump. That's not who God is. Everything God does has purpose. God has a plan, and it's good. The Lord is gracious. And God has purpose in everything he does in our lives. And so with that, let's look at Zechariah. What is it when his mouth is open? And I want you to read here throughout all of this, the purposes of God that are being played out in the birth of John the Baptist and in turn in the birth of Jesus. That God's plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation, God's promise that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, that there would be a child born unto us, and it'll be Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. His purposes, and Zechariah declares the purposes of God in this prophecy in the end. All right, so starting in verse 68, I think. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. And I want you to see the purposes of God through the ages. Zechariah recognizes through the prophets all the way back to Abraham, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of us, of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's kind of the first half of that prophecy right there. You see this plan, the purpose of God in these moments. Then he goes on, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. There's some purposes of God. He wants to save us and rescue us, forgive us, bring us out of darkness and into light, and he wants to give us life, and that we would have a knowledge of him, and he wants to put us into a path of peace. The purpose, the ultimate purpose of God, that so loved the world that he gave his son, that we don't perish, but but have everlasting life. And we have to expect the purpose of God in our lives. That doesn't mean we always understand the circumstances. That doesn't mean we always have the answers. But we can always know that the Lord is gracious and that the Lord is at work and the Lord is not done. And He's got a plan. And God, whatever part I need to play, here I am. God's got a purpose. I don't know. Let me look at my notes and then I'll get ready to close. Make sure I didn't miss anything really good. I love that last half. You talk about what are the purposes of God. The purposes of God then are the purposes of God now. And once again, that He give us a knowledge of salvation. We ought to know the purposes of God and we ought to live the purposes of God. That there would be a knowledge of salvation, forgiveness of sins, shine in the darkness, and give a path of peace. All of those were found in that Zechariah song. It was His purpose then, and it's His purpose now. Expect God's purposes at work in every moment of your life. So I close with this. One of the purposes of God then and now is that there'd be a knowledge of the Lord's salvation. Do you need the Lord? Been doing that throughout this series, and most of us are already saved, but I don't mind asking the question again, and I don't mind giving you opportunity that you need to know the Lord. Maybe you don't have that path of peace. Maybe you don't have the assurance of God's forgiveness. You can, because Jesus. If you bow your heads, close your eyes, I'll ask that question and give you an opportunity to respond. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you're hearing it now, and it's making sense that God so loved you that in your sinfulness and your fallen and brokenness, that God gave Jesus to die in your place, to take your sin so that you can be restored to God. It was in that very prophecy to enable us in righteousness to serve the Lord. It's because of Jesus that we can do that. It's because He died in our place, because He was given, that God gave His only Son so that we don't have to perish but have everlasting life. Maybe you don't have that certainty. That's where we began. The certainty of the things that we know. You don't have that certainty today, and you just want to be certain that He is your Lord and Savior. If you're here today and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior and you know you want to make Him that today, just wave your hand at me so I can see you. Okay, one more time, just wave your hand if you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Okay. We're going to pray in a moment. And how I would like to close the service, and I know there's only a few minutes left. Tell you what, let's pray and then I'll come back to that. Everyone, why don't you just pray with me? We need the Lord. We need the Lord. The Lord was given for you. I hope you get that. Maybe I'll hammer that home next week on Christmas morning. But unto you a Savior is born. Let's pray together. Say, Dear Jesus, you are my Savior. I need you to rescue me. Save me from my sin. Restore me to my Father. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I'm going to live for you. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Amen? Amen. Now here's what I wanted to close with in it. Going all the way back to Zechariah and Elizabeth living in disappointment. Maybe you're here today and you've been a little empty on hope. That you've been going through the motions and maybe you've been doing some things right like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you just need some restored hope today. I know that's pretty generic. And I'm going to open these altars and I'm going to invite Gary if you would pray with anybody. And Pastor Mike if you'd like to pray with anybody. Or if you just want to be left alone, just tell us that and we'll leave you alone. I leave God wants to change your expectations. Maybe you got some kind of bad circumstances in your life. And you've been asking questions, how long, and what's going to happen next, and how's this going to happen? And I don't have all of the answers, and I'm not sure that God's necessarily going to give you all the answers, but He wants you to trust Him. And He wants you to expect His presence, and He wants you to expect His power, and He wants you to expect His promises, and His purposes are at work in your life. That I can guarantee you can walk out with today. Those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. So maybe you're here today and you've been struggling with discouragement and disappointment. I'm going to pray here, and this is going to be kind of a closing prayer and just kind of an open altar. If you want to sit in your seat and worship, if you want to come up here and have somebody pray with you, but don't leave disappointed. Put your hope in the Lord, and you can expect and know, John, that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. Let me pray. Lord, I'm not even making people raise their hands. I know that there are those here today that are disappointed, that are discouraged. God, I pray that You would impart hope, a new expectation, a new faith, a certainty of who You are, that You are good, that You are gracious, that You are able in every circumstance, in every heart, in every life. So Lord, restore hope today. We put our hope and our trust in You. We love You, Lord. You are gracious. I just pray in these moments that You would impart hope to our hearts. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just come if you want to pray. If you want to be dismissed to the cafe, you're welcome as well.